4, verses 12 to 17. Jesus begins to teach. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near."
Jesus' Christmas list. Good news for those living in darkness. If you were listening to the radio, watching the television this morning, you'll know that a child of 4 was killed in a motorway pileup on the N6. That 10 seamen are lost in the Irish Sea off the Fane Peninsula. The 24 Pakistani soldiers were killed in a misdirected NATO attack in Pakistan. Say nothing, of course, of what is happening in Syria and what is happening in Egypt, and maybe those stories that are known longer in the news that may be coming to us from Libya and other parts of North Africa. Jesus' Christmas list, as Jonathan introduced us to Jesus' declaration at Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Good news, then, for those living in darkness. Today's Advent Sunday. Well, what is Advent? Light in dark places. Well, what might that mean? Truth in a world of deception. Adverts, cosmetic surgery, face cream, loans, buyers of gold. Turn your unwanted gold into money. Reality in a world of unreality. A virtual world of fantasy. Of relationships without commitment, of money without work, of health without caring for our bodies. And sense in a world of nonsense where adultery has no effect on families or children. Borrowing by individuals or governments can go unchecked without any consequences. At the top of our Christmas list. Enough money to live on? Reconciles relationships and relations marked by love and integrity. Ends anxiety about the future. Healing of illnesses. Ends pain. Joy, peace, love as a real experience and not just as words on our Christmas cards. Where are the dark places? In the lives of those dispossessed by war, the oppressed and the terrorized, those affected by flood or drought. Where are the dark places? In the faces of those frightened and fearful of their rulers or their neighbors, in the homes of those who are poor or in debt, in the lives of those who are depressed or mentally unwell, in the lives of those who are sick. Of the reef. What's life then? What is life for those sorts of people, those situations, as we have thought about them, as we've experienced them? Hope? Peace? Wholeness? Healing? Contentment? In fact, shalom, that biblical word that means far more than peace, a total well-being. Now that's God's desire That's God's desire, this advent, for every human life, and indeed for the whole of creation. These are the very things that Christ came into the world to bring to every single member of the human race. And so we have the beginning of the good news. This passage in Matthew's account is the equivalent in Matthew's account to what we read in Luke's account of Isaiah's prophecy of Jubilee being proclaimed at the synagogue in Nazareth. The Jews expected that Jubilee would come. And because it was too difficult to celebrate, because you didn't want to give away all your goods or release your slaves or release the debts that other people owed you, so you said, well, it will come when the Messiah comes. And so Jesus declares Jubilee. And now, having journeyed from Nazareth to Capernaum, Jesus declares that Isaiah's messianic prophecy is fulfilled in him. And so ends Matthew's introduction to the ministry of Jesus. At Nazareth, Jesus proclaims his manifesto, good news of light and relief and God's favor for the poor. But when Jesus hears of John's arrest, he leaves Nazareth and goes to Capernaum in Galilee, the area of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's where they'd been before the exile to Babylon. But now that area was full of Gentiles. It wasn't full of Jews. They weren't the tribes there now. And so Isaiah's prophecy to light a light to lighten the Gentiles is being fulfilled. And Jesus puts Isaiah's prophecy into the past tense. It has now been fulfilled. Just as Jesus declared the start of Jubilee at Nazareth, it is now being fulfilled. Matthew, of course, has already noted the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy at the birth of Jesus. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. These words, of course, in Isaiah 7 lead us directly into Isaiah 9, where we have the dawning of light for the Gentiles, focused in the birth of the Messiah. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government of peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. Well, of course, when we talk about Jesus as Emmanuel, of God being present in the world and God present in our lives, we're saying something very significant, because it is sin that separates us from God. And so we are no longer in God's presence. God was walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, and when they rebel, then they are left to walk alone. And so when we talk about Emmanuel, about God being with us, what we're saying is that God's presence with us in the world, in Jesus, now brings salvation, restores that relationship, brings us back into a relationship with God. God's continuing presence is to be found in Jesus and for us in the presence of God's Spirit in our lives and in his world. And Matthew takes us right the way through his account of the gospel by telling us these things, that God is with us in Christ. God is with us, bringing together, reconciling, restoring the relationship between us and God. Therefore, as he brings his gospel account to an end, Matthew says, records Jesus on the mountain, and he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Emmanuel, I am with you always. So here, Jesus' ministry begins, and we find the good news that he will bring light to Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles. He'll bring light to those who are outsiders, those who are excluded, those who have no status. And that has been the message throughout the whole of the introduction. And we come to the end of chapter 4. That's been the message that runs right the way through. It starts with four outsiders and one poor teenage mum-to-be. In the genealogy of Jesus, we find Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba and Mary. And then we have more outsiders, because the first people who come to witness the birth of Jesus are the Gentile stargazers, the Magi, who come from the East, who bring their prophetic gifts. Gifts that they bring for a baby, but gifts that actually point to who this baby will be. So gold for a king, and frankincense for a priest, and myrrh for death. The introduction of an end, Jesus sets out to call his disciples. This is the beginning of his ministry, teaching and healing, where he will bring joy, where he will bring acceptance and forgiveness to the poor, to the stranger, the sinner, to the outcast, to the dispossessed. So, what is life for our time? We're talking about Jesus coming to bring light into the lives of those in first century Palestine. What about us? Well, today's Advent Sunday. And we're all looking forward to Christmas, aren't we? Well, at least that's what the adverts keep telling us. With many bargains in the shops, they're 3 for 2, or there's buy one, get one free, or there's 20% off, or 30, 40, even 70% in some of the shops on Queen Street. So easy to lose sight, isn't it, of what we really want, to say nothing of what we really need. Even the politicians, of course, would like us to spend our way out of recession. That's the way the economy is going to get moving, and we'll be out there, won't we, with our plastic cards, enjoying the festive season. Well, until the credit card bill turns up. But I wonder what will really bring you and I joy this Christmas. What will bring light to our darkness? Well, I suspect that that could be different for each one of us. Now, according to all the pundits at the moment, for the high street shop, what they want is a cold snap. Because a cold snap will mean that they'll be able to start to shift some of the winter clothing that nobody wants to buy at the moment. Then, of course, if you're David Cameron, then, or one of the other political leaders for that matter, good opinion poll rating might be what you're wanting. Or maybe if my family and my friends were actually to buy the right presents this year. You know, the ones that actually, when I unwrap them, I say, wow, that's what I've always wanted. Well, we can, but we do. Or maybe we're simply longing for a loving and faithful relationship. Christmas is not about spending, is it? And in fact, many of us can be irritated, can't we, about being blackmailed into buying bigger and better gifts each year. Our 12-year-old granddaughter is telling us that she has to have a BlackBerry because everybody's going to have a BlackBerry. I suspect that and like it. But it's not about partying either, guys. Most of us eat too much. Some of us may drink too much and then feel bloated, uncomfortable and headachy, ready for the advert for an indigestion tablet on the television. Or, of course, the instant success guaranteed diet speed that will come into January mail. No, we say, this time, this is a time for family. It's a time for children. It's about nativity plays and trees and cards and decorations and street lights. It's about Father Christmas and mince pies and now, these are good things, aren't they? And we can really enjoy them. But I wonder if we're in danger of losing sight of the real joy of Christmas because is this actually light that will lighten our love? Now, we get to see many school performances at this time of year, and they're lovely, and they do capture something of the excitement of the season, especially, of course, for children. I did an assembly for years 10 and 11 at the local secondary school some years ago, and on the previous three afternoons, the infant school Christmas presentation had taken place in our church. It had ended with a traditional nativity, and all the children in costume. And I reflected upon this with the 14 and 15 year olds at the secondary school. And I told them about Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus lying in a manger with nice dress. And about all the blonde haired little girls and boys with white sheets and tinsel halos. Parents and the grandparents say, oh, aren't they sweet? And I discussed with the pupils some of the reactions that they might be experiencing, ranging from sick noises to sentimental to totally irrelevant. And I went on to explain that the real story wasn't much like the story presented at all. Because there's nothing sentimental, nor fairy story-like, nor irrelevant about Christmas. It is down to earth. Religion, it's God come down to earth. This is God sharing human life. This is God born in a cave in Palestine to a teenage mother. God knowing what it feels like to be human, to be you or to be me. Our joy comes when we recognize this love, this value, this purpose offered to us by God in Christ. Not just in his birth, but in his death. And when we respond in trust, when we give our lives to Christ, then we discover light in our darkness. Then we discover joy. So what's it like then to be living as light in a dark world? You don't need me to rehearse for television. Because we know what a dark world it can sometimes be, or at least feel like. John is in prison, and Jesus fulfills the words of God through Isaiah. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Or as Luke says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Or as Paul will put it in a different way, the kingdom of God is in you. Christ in you. We worship here as those who pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we'll go out from here as those who are able to share, those who are able to be channels of God's truth and love, God's joy and peace. All done through God being present with us by the Spirit. But what does it mean to be kingdom people? If Jesus is calling us into his mission, what sort of people should you and I be? What sort of people should we as a church be? Probably something far more radical and dynamic and risk-taking than the average congregation concerned about styles of worship and leadership, and where the security of a faith is based here and doesn't venture out of the door of the church building into the surrounding community or into our family. What does it mean to pray, thy kingdom come? Jesus proclaims that the kingdom has come near. We are following Jesus. We're joining Jesus in his mission of shaping the world. We're taking on board the serious nature of Jesus' Christmas wish list. And we do this in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We live within this hope. This is what keeps me going day after day. It's this hope that is in Christ. this is joy. Joy, even in sadness, is to be standing on the rock solid ground of my hope in Christ. My hope is not in what I do or what I feel. My hope is in what God has done and what God has promised. And we live with the hope that this gospel is going to transform society by the activities of the Spirit. And that all Christians might be challenged to live cross-shaped, sacrificial lives which will look to the needs of others, be they in Nepal or anywhere else in our world. The resurrection of Jesus has brought about a new reality. And the church is part of this new reality. We are the body of Christ. And through us, God will meet the world as Saviour and Liberator. As I said to you some weeks ago, I still remember that street pastor saying, remember, you are the only Bible that most people will ever read. Most people won't hear the gospel. They might see it and catch something of the gospel in our lives. The resurrection of Jesus has brought about this new reality. And you and I are called to step out in faith and to share Christ's mission in and for the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to be light in dark places. We are called to be there for people in the midst of their faith struggles, in the midst of their questions and their doubts, providing resources, providing support, providing companionship for people who are seeking to contend with the difficult places of life, or within church, the difficult places of faith. We need people with whom we can travel and who will help us to find God in our dark places and in God to find new depths of hope and faith and love. The French 20th century Christian philosopher Paul Ricoeur speaks about the knot of reality. He says it's a knot that ties together the reality of your life with the reality of God. It ties together the reality of pain and suffering and despair that lies within and around us with the reality of a deep, solid faith in God, which brings about hope in despair and light in dark places. I want you to imagine a reef knot. We've all tied a reef knot. A reef knot is the strongest knot that you can tie. It's a knot that will bear all the stress that we've put on it. And this is the picture that Paul Ricoeur wants to present to us. Where the realities of our lives, the dark places, the doubts, the questions, the pain, is tied with the reality of our hope in God. The reality of God's promises, the reality of God's love. And if we are to be light in dark places, you and I need that sort of personal integrity which doesn't deny the realities of God, nor does it deny the realities of life. Our hope is in God and in what God has done and in what God is promising. But we still live with the realities of life. Living by faith will mean living with uncertainty. It's the reality of faith. It's the reality of focusing on God, focusing on Christ and His cross. That's what will take us through the darkness. People living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. There are many people in the world today who live in darkness, live in despair, who live with the ever-present reality of death. It may be the result of war, it may be the result of global climate change, it may be the result of disease or of poverty, but nevertheless, their description of their lives would be despairing. They would understand these words of living in darkness. There's a great deal of injustice in this world, and we are called to join with Christ in His mission to bring light and to bring hope into a darkened world. And so we support agencies like INF who work to bring justice and freedom to the oppressed and the hopeless of this world. But then we don't need to go that far. There are many of our friends and our neighbors and our families who live in darkness, who live with despair, who live with the fear of death. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Does this prophecy need to be something that you and I need to hear this morning? Christ came that we might have life and have it to the full. Christ is light and hope, peace and joy, truth and love. He makes sense of this world with all its injustice and all its inequality and all its criminal activity. And he offers restored relationships between us and God within our own families and communities and indeed to the whole of creation. Today is Advent Sunday, when we celebrate light coming to a darkened world. Your light is dark. Would you like to know Jesus, the light of life? Would you like to know the joy and peace that is God's promise? We'd love to be able to introduce you. We'd love to be able to pray with you that you might find life in your darkness. Someone to make sense of life. Someone who will take away our fear. If that's where you are this morning, then please, maybe during our final hymn, come to the front and I will be so clear. We will really be very pleased to be able to pray with you. Pray that you might light your darkness. In a great light, those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore.